Because this is the last of our Christmas conversations, but it's Christmas conversations with a twist. You did receive those popsicle sticks, correct? Upon entering the doors, the stations you will notice have changed slightly. Station 1, Mary. Station 2, Joseph. Station 3, Manger. Station 4, Star. Station 5 is right at this pillar, right as Kelly is dodging it. Angels right there. Station 6 would be over by the couch area. If you can't sit on the couches, you're welcome to take a chair over there as well. And then station 8 is by the cross. That would be the in station. We are going to break up into those groups for one last Christmas conversation together over Luke 2. Before we get in our groups, though, we are going to take a 5-minute intermission. When that clock strikes 10:36, you better be in your group. But 5 minutes to get some Christmas cheer in the form of cookies and coffee. If you haven't done so already, Mrs. Nystrom. I butchered that last night, okay? Mrs. Nystrom is back there to make you some coffee. I do recommend the mocha brew. Very nice back there. There's cookies back there. So take some treats, get to your station, and let's focus in on God's word together for one last Christmas conversation. 10:36, and you were sitting in your seat, so you wasted a minute, okay? So you got 4 minutes. 10:36, clock is struck. If you have a Bible or can look over the shoulder of someone, and as best as we can be in our groups there, we can actually move to semicircles this time. We're going to have some Christmas conversations like we've done all Christmas long. So open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 tells that original Christmas night. We had some conversations around that at Christmas Eve. We're not going to repeat those conversations, but we're going to read verse 1 through verse 20 just to recap last night's events, and then we're going to get into some post-Christmas stories. Two different episodes told of Jesus following his birth, one happening a week after his birth, another happening 12 years after his birth. We're going to have a little bit lengthier conversations around those two happenings. All of that's found in Luke chapter 2, though. And word 2, I see Jackie Becks in our ranks there. If you were with us last week, there is a Christmas truce. And so Jackie shouldn't be throwing me under the bus this week, okay? If she does, please escort her out, okay? Please escort her. Luke chapter 2 for our final Christmas conversations together. Let's read God's word, picking up in verse number 1 after we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Not because it's just black and white words on a page, but because these words represent real happenings that you're really telling us about that can really change our life if we would really receive it. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we read these words, we can remember your invitation, we can hear, we can understand, and we can act upon that which you've revealed to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And his people said, let's go that original Christmas night. I will just read verse 1 through 20, and then we will pause after that. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known that which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I tried the last 2 weeks to visit as many of our homebound and nursing home parishioners there that I just knew wouldn't be able to make it out for Christmas or Christmas Eve. And I tried to read this story with each one of them. I had one of our parishioners literally break down in tears after all I did was read this story as it touched her anew. She's in her 90s, and yet there was something about hearing the story yet again this year that broke her down to tears. We had another parishioner that I asked the question, "What do you just love about this story after this?" And she just started gushing about God's love and God's care that he would go through this. She was preaching to the preacher in this kind of a setting there. And so all of those, I guess, stories in the back of my mind make me ask our first question in your groups. And not fakeness, not sincerity. I don't want you to make up an answer that isn't there. But is there something that just stuck out to you in this reading of this? The question's not going to, it is going to pop up. What about that original Christmas that most grips you this Christmas? Anything that caught your attention again as you take it all in? Maybe some of you have heard this 2,000 times. Some of you, maybe this was the first time. Is there something about this original Christmas night that just jumped off the page to you on this? Take about 2 minutes to discuss it in your groups, and then we're going to move into some post-Christmas stories from there. But discuss that question, 2 minutes in your small groups together. Let's bring it back to the big group there. But is there something that kind of percolated out of the group that made you think a little bit further? Any group have something to share? Team Star seems to have the hugest group. Find the extrovert there. And what came out of our multiple groups of Team Star that might be fitting for all of us? What do we notice about this reading of Luke chapter 2? Anything in Team Star?
Faith got brought up.
Faith?
Just amazement. And me as a mother, I can't imagine traveling on a donkey.
That was one of the questions last night, right? I asked all the ladies in the house, I said, what do you feel like doing when you're ripe, full term, 9 months pregnant? Not one of them said hike 80 to 90 miles to Bethlehem. None of them said that. And so there is something to this story that's amazing. That was enough. To Norwalk Hospital. Amazing is a storyline that keeps coming up, certainly in the shepherd's reaction and others that we're going to find a little bit later on. Let's go Team Manger. Anything from Team Manger's group? Nothing, huh? What did Caleb say for us, huh? Tis the season, man. Tis the season. Anything from Group Mary that stuck out about a Luke 2 story? They're pointing at you, Abby.
Just that there was no questioning everything the angels told of Team 2. So just every aspect that it was going to have a baby, it was a boy.
The plan is unfolding, huh? The plan. Always been easy to kick Jesus out, huh? And the intentional part of this story is making room for Jesus there. The innkeeper missed out. Do you know how many straight booked days he would have if he would have let room for, I mean, you got the Jesus suite. I mean, there's boku bucks behind that. He doesn't have any of that, right? Literally. There's some discrepancy in all this, but the site that they think that was the manger site of that original night is this huge, extravagant church now on that site. You want to know what's on the site of the inn? 2,000 years later? I'm wondering too. No one knows where that inn is or what the significance is. But that site of humility where there was space allowed for Jesus, it's now this grand space that people literally pilgrimage to remember what happened that original night. Everyone's forgotten about the inn. It's worthwhile making room for Jesus. 2,000 years later, it's going to be worth making room for Jesus in a way that shoving Jesus out will not be remembered. And so live for that which lasts. There's a good part of that story in them. Let's keep reading. There's some post-Christmas stories to get into too. And so other groups that haven't been picked on yet, get ready. Okay? Verse 21. At the end of 8 days, so Jesus is 8 days old here, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so we see Mary and Joseph once again acting in obedient faith. This is what's part of the revealed plan, and they're sticking to the plan, that which God had told them in advance. Jesus was also circumcised. He's identifying with the Jewish people to redeem the world, but he's putting himself under the law, and that's going to be significant for other discussion around this text in days and weeks to come. Verse 22, though, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and shall offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. If you actually reference that passage, there was two things that could have been offered. One was a bird sacrifice. Another was an animal sacrifice, a larger animal, a lamb, a cow in that way. Mary and Joseph offered the bird. And the reason for that sacrifice was the exception was based on income. If you're of lower income, you offer a bird. If you're of upper income, you offer an animal. And so that just little piece gives us a clue into the social status of Mary and Joseph. God did not seem to pick them because they had Boku Bucks behind their name. And so I share all this in the midst of a chatter in a capitalistic culture where it's about the amount of gifts that we put under a tree that makes a kid truly happy or not happy. Hear what God was looking for in the original parents of the original Christmas story. Had nothing to do with what they could stuff under a tree or couldn't. Had nothing to do with how many bucks they had behind their name or didn't. There's something else in reason why God selected Mary and Joseph, and it's all about obedience. It's all about faith. It's all about sticking to his plan. And so keep the main thing, church. And we need to be reminded of that as our kids are going back to school and everyone's comparing what you got or what didn't you got. That's not what God's talking about. It is what we talk about in the capitalistic culture. That's not what catches God's eye or catches God's attention. And so remember that and live for those things that please God, not necessarily the things that we can stuff under a tree. That will be broken in a week too. That was a plastic joke. Did you catch that? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came to the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is spoken against, a sword that will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many may hear and be may the hearts, many hearts may be revealed. Let's pause for question number two in our groups. What is the first baby story that you can remember your parents telling about you? And what's the baby story tell about the kind of person Jesus is to be? This is the first baby story. Outside of Christmas night, This is the first baby story that we have of Jesus. And this man snatching him in his arms and singing this song over him that Mary, the first-time parent, and Joseph are probably wondering, is this normal? Is this what happens every time they bring a baby to the temple? What's going on in all of this? First baby story we have of Jesus. Do you have a personal baby story? And then what does this baby story say about the kind of plans that God has for God's son? Take 2 minutes and discuss these in our small groups as well. Let's bring it back to the big group. What do we think? We won't go with your personal baby stories, okay? Tell those after the service around a good cup of coffee again. But what about this baby story of Jesus? Why do you think this is preserved in God's word? And what is he trying to teach us through this first baby story of Jesus? Anything come to mind? No room at the inn. Find the extrovert. And what was discussed about Jesus, about the kind of person he's to be from this first baby story? Do we got an extrovert there? Yes. There was a lot of expectation. When is God going to send his Messiah, this Christ, this deliverer? And if you're reading the book, there's page after page after page of expectation and mapping genealogies and listening to prophets and dropping clues about when he's coming. And it says Simeon particularly. He knew there was something stirring within him, the Holy Spirit's work in his life, that he knew it was happening in his lifetime and he couldn't wait for the day. And when that day came, he got another prompting to be in this place at this time because something significant is going to happen. And when he sees that child, he snatches him, lifts him up, and he starts singing the song over him because this expectation found its fulfillment in this baby, this 8-day-old baby brought to the temple. Interesting stuff, interesting. What about group shepherds? I think that's a good question for all of us. Is there sometimes where you can know without a no, without a no in the moment, and then just a couple years later, totally forget about that or put that on the sideline or really not pursue it? It's easy, I think, in humanity to grow lax or to grow short-sighted or to just lose the steam. There's something of the need to continue to fuel the flame. And that's going to be an imagery later on in the New Testament. Don't let that flame go out. If you're not attending the flame, you're burning the oil and something's going to eventually one day snuff it out. There's the continual task of adding fuel to the fire, of growing in the faith. And I think that can be part of this, part of the tied into this story there as a baby. There were some pockets that were revealed some wonders about him. Simeon, shepherds in the story, the wise men. And it's going to build steam. If you're watching the Chosen series, I think it's interesting how they keep chronicling how this is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And don't worry, in small groups, we're going to get to season 2 where you're seeing this grow and escalate. But it's easy in the midst of all that to either grow lax, this isn't pertaining to day in, day out paying the bills or doing the mortgage in that way. And it's easy to be short-sighted and to forget the bigger perspective. I think that's part of the human condition that we always need to be aware of. And so I think that's probably part of it here. Certainly here, though, there's this highlight, this celebration, salvation, verse 30. Salvation's a fancy word in the Bible for rescue. The rescuer has come. Superman, the real God-man, he's landed, and he's about to offer his salvation. It's for all peoples. Simeon's a Jew. He's working in Jewish context, but it's not just announced to the Jewish people. A light for the Gentiles, revelation to the Gentiles. That's a big statement in Scripture. In the first century, in Jew-Gentile relations being what they are, for Simeon, a Jew, to say this is for all. Jew-Gentile alike, this salvation that God is extending. So a lot of announcement around this child, and not all of it is dancing on clouds and picking flowers, right? Did you catch verse 34 through verse 35? He says after singing this song over the baby, he turns to the mother and says, this is going to hurt you though, mama. there's going to be pain in this equation. Specifically, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This figure is going to be a divisive figure, this Jesus. Some are going to fall under him. Some are going to rise against him. And oh yeah, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You're going to have to see this one that you delivered one day deliver you from a cross. You're going to be at the foot of the cross watching the son that you pushed through the canals now pushing for his final breath. You think that's an easy scene for mama to watch? Simeon's given her a clue of it up front by way of the Holy Spirit's prompting of what it's going to be for Mary as well. There's another character that joins into this celebration. Simeon's one of them. Verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity and as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pause for question number three. We've had all sorts of different characters that made a cameo with Jesus. We had the shepherds last night. We had Simeon today. We had Anna, and the wise men come about 2 years later from a text that we recorded last Sunday. So all these different characters that are saying something or giving something or offering something about this picture of who Jesus is. What do you guys think God is teaching us through these first couple baby visits? Considering these characters and their interactions with Jesus, what do we learn, what do we glean from some of these character cameos with Jesus? Talk about this for 60 seconds in your group. Talk about these character visits. Bringing it back to the big group, what do we make of these character visits? Like, you don't just hand your firstborn over to anyone, right? And yet there's these strategic visits by the shepherds that original Christmas night, those outcasts that God invites in. You've got the elites, the wise men. You have Simeon here, a devout man looking forward to God sending his son into this world. And you got Anna, a very elderly person who just never seems to leave church. She's always there when the doors open and she takes in the sight and starts telling others about Jesus. What do we make? And what's said about these characters that's significant about the kind of characters that we want to be, I guess, in life? So, anything come out of your group's discussion? I'll take hands for this one. If you got a hand to add to the mix. Mike.
There's always an eclectic group of people that told us that the Messiah came to save us all. And that's a fancy word. Yeah, but
that's a fancy word Mike busted out on Christmas. Eclectic group of people, and they're all telling the same message that this Messiah came to save us all. And I think he's right. Shepherds? Those probably would have not been the first people that you invited to the hospital room for your firstborn. God invites them. Contrasted with the wise men, these elite learners, you got shepherds that are living out in the wilderness, rough, gruff folk, and you got these social elites that have been reading books all their life and looking into the stars, now traveling many miles. You got the hometown boys, Bethlehem. You got the far, far east that takes many months to journey to. Both brought together by this Jesus. Simeon, church dude. Anna, church dude. Shepherds, probably not church dudes, right? Far East, probably worshiping some other deities. So you got this eclectic mix, for sure, Mike, of what's brought to Jesus. Other observations made. Mary. Yeah, all walks of life. That's a good way of putting it, Mary. Is God into people in all walks of life, inviting them into him? With, as Mary said, that key ingredient, what's the heart condition? And that's not to say that they are the people that you might expect them to be in that moment. There's a process of change as they encounter the child. The shepherds really probably are rough and gruff people there. And yet when they come and see Jesus, they start speaking a different story. Glorifying, praising, worshiping God in the wake of what they've beheld, there was something that happened in their hearts as they encountered him. And so God is open for all, and he's looking for that hearts of faith to receive him and to respond to him in the directions he's pointing them in. These certainly characterize that. Good. Anyone else? Any of the groups? What?
I just think there's a
four-letter
word that we could put to this.
A good four-letter word? Okay. Clarification. This is
Nancy.
Yes. Those of you in the back corner, if you didn't hear Nancy's four-letter word, it was come, okay? It was come, this open invite to all to come. Yes, good four-letter word. You can use that one in church, Nancy. Good one. Let's read one final story of Jesus, this one probably happening closer to 12 years after his life, after what we're going to read in just a moment. Verse 39, when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, own city of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Fast forward 12 years, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. They had a tradition around a holiday, which might be significant as we're on a holiday, right? Jesus' family had a tradition around the holiday to go to the temple, to be at church. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So you're catching the scene. Jesus is 12. They go to church on this holiday at Passover. They do their church thing. They're returning home. In the ancient world, it's dangerous traveling. And it's not because of blizzards outside. It's because of bandits. And so you often traveled in packs. Sometimes whole communities would make the trip to the big city. And so whole communities would walk back, or extended family or relatives, because there's some safety in numbers. And so this is how they're traveling to Jerusalem and back. Usually what happened, and it's significant that Jesus is age 12, usually what happened is women and children walked up front in a caravan, and the men walked in the back because they're carrying all the bags and the cargo that the women bought in the big city of Jerusalem. So not totally true, but they're carrying the supplies. And so women and children up front, men in the back. Usually a Jewish man became a male around the age 13 when Jewish men to this day celebrate a bar mitzvah. And so this maybe is that turning point year where Joseph thinks he's still a boy. He's up with Mary and the children. And Mary thinks he's becoming a man. Maybe Joseph's taking him under the wing and teaching him how to carry some things back home. And so they're probably both thinking in this long caravan that he's with the other, only to settle down for the night and find out he ain't with either. So where's he at? And they're asking friends, relatives, have you seen Jesus? And no one's seen him. And they're in panic mode, hiking it back to Jerusalem, trying to find him in the big city where my 12-year-old kid is at. That's the scene in all of this, which leads to this good question, okay? You ready for this one? What is a parenting blunder story that you have done or observed? Every parent's got them. Mary and Joseph, they were entrusted by God to raise God's son. They fumbled this one. They messed it up. Not because they were trying to, but parents mess things up. Jackie Becks, you want to know why I'm so competitive? I'm named Justin. You want to know the refrain that I heard growing up as a kid? From my father, okay? So I'll not single out my golden-hearted mother, but from my father used to say, Justin, just in case a starter got hurt. There's a lot of wounds, Jackie, that I'm working through in this competitive drive. All parents have them. What is a parenting blunder that you've done or you've known done that can be shared in a group kind of a setting? Take 60 seconds if a story comes to mind and discuss it in your group. For time's sake, we are going to bring it back to the big group. I have a feeling there are more parent blunder stories out there, and so those are going to be good coffee and cookie conversation after the service. I, for one, as both a child and as a parent, am grateful that this is found in God's word. Parents, you're not going to get it perfect. Mary and Joseph, the parents plucked by God, did not get it perfect. There are blunders around the way, yet God is doing something even in the blunders. That doesn't mean you flippantly just tackle parenting in that way. No, you've got a purpose. You've got a plan. Let's try our best and always lean into God. What is this plan and purpose for this child you've given us? But give yourself some grace too, because God's got some grace for you. You're not going to nail it out of the ballpark every time. You're going to strike out. And God's even in those strikeouts as we keep turning to him in that. And so these parents mess it up. And yet, check out what God's doing in this. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. If you're going to lose a kid in life, lose him in the church, okay? Might be biased in that way, but not the worst place that you can lose a child in. Verse 47, all who heard them were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously. And Jesus said to them, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? That my father is significant. Not only because we know that Jesus is God's son, that's been revealed to us since through some Christmas happenings, but that way of referring to God is unheard of in Jesus' day and age. You can even say God's name, let alone address him as your father in this personal way. Jesus is cluing us in on something about who he is and then what's available to all of us as children of God through faith in God's son when he uses this term, my father. Verse 50, they did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and the favor with God and man. It's the word of God, the story of our lives. Amen? I will close not with question number 5, but with just a simple kudos to all of you. I don't know if you caught the storyline. 2 post-Christmas stories of Jesus that we have. We got the original Christmas night in those first 20 verses, and then we get 2 little caveat stories of Jesus. And what's the setting that both of those took place in? Did you catch that? Church, the temple. 12-year-old Jesus, newborn Jesus, both taking place in a church. I will share with you, I'm a pastor, so I get to go to a lot of pastor meetings as a part of my job. The big hot button ticket item there, the last 2 months of pastor meetings. And mind you, when I'm in a meeting setting outside of these 4 walls, I like to listen and take it all in, not want to jump into the debates or the transaction there. And so as I'm sitting through some of these pastor meetings there, the big debate is, do you have church on Christmas Day or not? Do you have Christmas? And this is before blizzards and sub-zero temperatures and all these different things there. Do you have church on Christmas Day or not? And so it was kind of fun listening to my colleagues talk about, do you have church on Christmas Day or not? I am of the backing. God's given us that command, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so that's what we try to do around this church. Every chance that we get on this Lord's Day on Sunday, we try to make sure the doors are open. For those that can or can't there, we want you to use your discretion, but we want to leave the doors open. And then Christmas Day lands on a Sunday in the year 2022. We won't get this opportunity again in another 11 years. And the debate is, do you have church on Sunday or not? Christ Mass is, the worship of Christ is why we call it Christ Mass. And so you know where we come down on this. This is important. This is central. And this is the post-Christmas story of Jesus. Family habits, family customs, it's around the worship of God. And that's growing God's son in that kind of environment. And he's our model. He's not only our Savior, he's our Lord. He's the example of how we want to pattern our lives. You guys all have chosen to do that today. On Christmas Day in 2022, you have made it a point to be in church. And so a little pastoral kudos to you for doing what you've done to be in this. And I pray, sincerely, this was my prayer before coming here, and I prayed it in your midst. I pray that that is blessed. Not all blessings do you feel in the moment. Not all blessings do you see the fruit of in that instantaneously, but I pray in some way that God does something in your life because of what you have done this day and wanting to grow closer to him with yourself or with your family.